Romans chapter number 12. We'll start reading in the third verse tonight. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Well, tonight we are going to look at the gifts that God gives us and think about those for a while and how they come to us and how we are to view those gifts that God has given to us. For God not only saves us by grace, but he also enables us to serve him by grace. And we'll see in this text that there's a particular way we ought to think about these things. And not only is there a way we need to think about them, but there is a way that we need to carry them and go about doing them. And so there's a right thing to do in the work of the Lord, and there's a wrong thing to do. And there's a right way of doing the right thing and a wrong way of doing the right thing. So not only do we want to do the right thing the right way, we want to do it for the right reason, for the right purpose. And so we want to avoid doing the wrong thing and avoid doing the right thing the wrong way. And so these are just a few thoughts here tonight upon these gifts that God has given us. These are not all the gifts in Scripture, and we're not going to go to other passages and look at all the gifts, though we will examine a few other passages to get an overview of what we're talking about. But tonight we are going to examine those gifts. And the first thing we want to do is to think about ourselves. Now, that's not very often that you'll hear a preacher say that. You need to think about yourself. But that's what Paul says we need to do, that to every man is among you not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think. And so it doesn't say you ought not to think about yourself, but you ought not to think, you ought to think about yourself the right way. And so that's the first thing we need to do as we consider these gifts. We need to think about ourselves and think about ourselves the right way. Now, remember how we started this this chapter, that in verse number 2, that our minds would be renewed. We'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. And so after we have our minds renewed, and how did we have our minds renewed? Well, we had our minds renewed through the Word of God, by the grace of the Holy Spirit. So we come to the Word of God. Our minds are renewed. We are transformed in our life to know the will of God and what God wants from us and what God expects from us. And now that through the grace of the Holy Spirit, that our minds are renewed day by day in the Word of God, then we need to think about ourselves and think about how we are to go about offering ourselves a living sacrifice. So, because this is what this is all about, that we are present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's our reasonable service. Well, how do we do this? Well, we renew our minds in the Word of God that we might discern the perfect will of God. And so now we know that we have been saved by God's grace. We know that we are to give ourselves over to His service. We know that the Word of God will guide us in that. So now we have to go and look in the mirror before we consider what it is that we're doing. We are to think about ourselves in the right way. Well, what's the wrong way? Well, he tells us that first, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So that's the first thing that he tells us, what not to think about ourselves. And what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to not think too highly of ourselves. And that's a big problem in our world. That's probably always been a big problem in this sin-cursed world, is people think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. They have confidence where they ought not to have confidence. They have pride where they certainly ought not to have pride. And so, as Christians, we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, especially in the service of God. That it's easy. Well, what did Paul tell Timothy about having a young pastor, a novice, not necessarily young in age, but a novice in Christianity, hadn't been saved very long? He said, you don't really want someone who hadn't been saved very long to be your pastor, lest he be lifted up in pride. Because, you know, that's an easy thing to do, to be lifted up in pride, especially for somebody that, you know, they start preaching and everybody's excited to see a new preacher, and they tell him how great he did and what a great job he did. That was your first sermon? Boy, that was such a great job, and everybody encourages him. Well, the man thinks that, you know, he thinks he's preached the greatest sermon because everybody's patting him on the back. Well, everybody's just trying to encourage him most of the time, and sometimes that can go somebody's head. And they think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. It might be the great message. It might be the greatest message you ever preached. But to the novice, to the young in Christ, that might go to his head. And he thinks more highly of himself than he ought to think. And he's not doing what the scriptures tell us to do in this text. Well, the other thing is that if we're not to think highly, then we are to think rightly. So we're not to think too low of ourselves either. So I know it's the danger is not to be proud, but there is a danger that you can think so low of yourself that you won't do anything. I've actually known people like that they thought inaccurately about themselves, so low of themselves they didn't do anything. Because I could never. Serve in the church, I could never do anything. And so they didn't, because they said that they weren't worthy and they weren't good enough. Well, they weren't worthy. But the Lord had given them gifts. And instead of saying, the Lord has given me certain gifts and I'm going to use those for God's glory, they said, oh no, I'm too wretched, I'm not good enough, and I'm not going to do anything for the service of the Lord. Well, they were thinking too low of themselves. The scripture doesn't tell us to lie about ourselves one way or another. If you think too highly of yourself, you're lying to yourself that you're better than you are. But you can also lie to yourself and say, well, I can't do anything. Well, that's not true. If the Lord has saved you and put you in His church, you can do something. And whether that's prayer, or we'll just get to the gifts later, but some of these gifts that are mentioned here, anybody can do. In any state, in any condition, just about. So don't think too lowly of yourself. There's nothing I can do. There's no way I can bless the church. There's no way I can help somebody. But that's not true. Because as we will see, Christ has put you in this body, and therefore He has given you some way, in some fashion, to contribute to the body. So we don't think too high of ourselves. We don't think too low of ourselves. We think soberly. Or rightly, with self-control, according to God's word, we think accurately about ourselves. So you might say, well, I know the Lord has given me this gift to do whatever it might be, and I'm not the best at it, and I'm not, never will be the best at it. I might not be the best person in the church, but I know the Lord has gifted me in this way, and I'm gonna serve the Lord with it. Well, that's a sober way of thinking about it. You're not too high, but you're not lying to yourself that the Lord hasn't given you some ability to serve Him in some way. That's the way we're supposed to do, to think soberly. You're almost thinking about it like you would think about somebody else's life. You know, sometimes it's easier to look at somebody else and think soberly about their life than it is to look in the mirror and think soberly about our own. Because, like I said, we can think too highly or too lowly. We need to think accurately about ourselves. What has the Lord called me to do? How has the Lord gifted me? What can I do to glorify Christ here and now? Not what can I do in 20 years or not what can I do 20 years ago, but how can I serve the Lord today? What can I do to lift up His name and to bless the church and to glorify Christ? Now, you know, there's some things that I can do, and there's some things that I just can't do. And there's some things I can do, but I just can't do them very well. But, you know, that's just the way it is. And that's the same thing with every one of us. And there's no shame in that. That's how God made us. There's no shame in not being able to do everything. God has made us and gifted us with certain abilities and gifts, and we should think rightly about them and say, okay, God has helped me and given me these gifts, so how can I rightly use them? So that's what we need to do. Think soberly about what God has given us, according as He has dealt to every man the measure of faith. See, God has dealt it, and that's why we ought not to think too highly of ourselves. We should be humble concerning the things that we can do and the things that God has blessed us with. And so, back to the novice preacher example. So, what if he does come and he preaches his first message, and boy, it's just a wonderful message, doctrinally sound, expertly delivered. Well, how should he think about that? Well, he should think about it as the text says, soberly, rightly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's why we're to think humbly about it, because God has given that gift to us. You say, well, he just has a natural ability. Well, where do natural abilities come from? Right? So there's a first cause to everything. And there are natural abilities, and who gave us those natural abilities? Well, the Lord did. The Lord gave those natural abilities. I've read stories of preachers long ago. They preach in the outdoors, or the open air, and it was reported that somebody could hear them over a mile away. You know, this is in the 1700s before microphones and so forth, that God had given this man an ability, and it was astonishing to everyone, believers and unbelievers alike, that his voice could project that way. Well, that was a gift that God had given this man, and he used it. All right, so, but it doesn't mean that everybody has that same gift, and probably very few people in the history of the world have ever been able to have that type of gift. But that was God who gave that to him. And you say, well, it's a natural ability. Well, where did that natural ability come from? It came from God. But specifically, what we have in the church, He has given us spiritual gifts. Now, He might save somebody that already has natural abilities towards a particular skill. And the Lord might give someone the natural abilities of teaching, say, for example. And they could teach before the Lord saved them. Then the Lord saved them. And then they said, well, God has given me this gift. I had this gift from God. And now that the Lord has saved me, I'm going to use that gift for His glory. Right? So that's still God giving the gift according to the measure of faith. So God has distributed these gifts to us. And everything that we have is a gift from God. So there shouldn't be any pride, because it was given to us. And that's why we call them gifts. The gift of giving, the gift of love, the gift of charity, and so forth. God has given these to us by His grace. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and think about how we got these gifts. Another reason why we shouldn't be too proud when we have gifts of God and we consider where they came from. So in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse number 7, it says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So this is the same thing Paul said in Romans. Every one of us. And this is a church epistle, and he's talking to church people here. Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. now that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He hath descended is the same that also ascended up far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So where did our gifts come from? Come from our parents? Did it come from our dedication and skill and working hard? No, they came from the resurrected Christ. These gifts are not our own. These gifts are given to us from our great champion who defeated death. From our Lord who ascended up on high. The gifts that God has given this church came from the Lord who entered into this world, died upon a cross for our sins, and entered into the lower parts of the earth and victoriously rose from the dead. And as he rose from the dead and ascended on high, he gave gifts to his people. That's where our gifts came from. They came from our King, our Savior, our Lord, our Master. And as he ascended on high, he gifted his people and his church with certain gifts, certain skills that are necessary to carry out the commission and to edify the body. How can we be proud to have gifts that were purchased by the blood of our Savior? That should humble us more than anything. It should humble us that our Savior would not only save us, but give us gifts to serve Him and give us the ability to glorify His name. Far from thinking more of ourselves, it didn't cost us anything. It cost the Lord His life. It didn't cost us anything to have these spiritual gifts, but it cost our Lord His precious blood. He laid there. His body laid there in the tomb. His cold, dead body laid there for 3 days and three nights. That's where your gift comes from. And as He ascended bodily from the tomb and rose, His love and His grace, not only for salvation, but also the gifts to serve Him, came from His love and gracious hand. So we need to think soberly about what the Lord has called us to do. Think rightly about these things. They are from our precious Lord. It comes from the God who fills all things. Our text says it is the measure of faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Well, saving faith is a gift of God, but also serving faith is a gift of God. We serve God we're saved by grace, and we serve by grace. In the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, and verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, James tells us in chapter 1, 16 through 18. And Paul says that we are to work out the gift that has been worked in. The desire to serve the Lord, the desire to please God, the desire to offer ourselves a living sacrifice, and then the ability to do so is what God has worked in us. We are working out what God has worked in. And so we serve God by grace according to the measure of faith that God has dealt to every man. That's what the end of verse 3 says in our text, in Romans 12, 3, that according as God hath dealt, God dealt it out. He divided it out. He distributed it. He bestowed it. All right, so there is an unlimited supply of God's grace. Jesus had the Spirit without measure. There is an unlimited amount of God's grace and His love and His compassion and the gifts that He has given us. Jesus said if we had faith of a mustard seed, that we could move mountains in our prayer. That's not very big. The mustard seed is not very big. It's a small speck, smallest of the seeds. And yet, if you had that much faith, you could move mountains with your prayer. Now, imagine having that faith without measure. Well, God deals out these gifts as He pleases. And God gives some men great faith and some men very little faith. Jesus told the disciples, they were, "O ye of little faith." They had saving faith, but they still had little faith, didn't they? And just a little faith, you could move mountains. What would be a great faith be? It's interesting to read the biographies of Christian men and women and of ages gone by, and how they lived their life, and how they trusted in the Lord, and how they lived by faith, and how they served by faith, and how they did great things for the Lord God by faith. It's interesting to read of people that you know very little of in the world by what they did, but just basically by what they believe. I read a story once about a Welsh girl who all she wanted to do was have a Bible of her own in her own language. And the story goes that she would walk over a couple miles every day to work on this person's farm, and as payment, they would teach her to read. And she saved up her money for all these years until she could afford to buy a Bible. And then she walked from, I forget how many miles it was, from her hometown to the nearest place where she could get a Bible. And all this over the matter of years, just so she could have a Bible that she could read of her own. Now, this woman never did, she never did quote-unquote great things. But her story inspired another person to start a Bible society. And I forget how many millions of Bibles have been distributed throughout the world, given away, just because this little girl had faith that the Lord would bless her and give her the Word and give her the Bible that she wanted, right? So God does great things, not just through people who can do great things, but just by them and their simple faith. Some people have little faith, some people have big faith. Some people have little understanding in spiritual matters, and they have little gifts. So there are Christians who are saved, but they just know very little about the Bible. They seem to have very little spiritual understanding about the deep things of God. They know Christ, and they know of His salvation. They know they're sinners, and they know Jesus is a Savior. But haven't grown much. They don't have much faith, and they don't have much understanding. Well, why is that? Well, we could say a lot of reasons why that is, but one is they don't have faith. So, well, what about me? Look how the Lord has given me knowledge, you might say, or, we might say that as a church, rather. Well, we should be thankful for that, and not prideful, not boastful, but say, look what the Lord has given us. Eyes to see and minds to understand the things of God. So we have been, as God's people, blessed in a great way to have that measure of faith and understanding dealt to us. Verse 4 of our text says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members not have the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." So the body is the church, and the members are the part of the body. It's interesting, it's common today to think of that word member as being a person in a society or a group. So you're a member of the credit union, or you're a member of a militia, or you're a member of a church, or whatever the case is. But the English word actually comes from membrum, which means the body. And I started looking at the Latin word, and there were older words that all derived from the same thing. There was Sanskrit words and Greek words and so forth that all came from this same word, which means part of the body. And so for 1,000 years at least, that word meant part of the body. You had a member of a finger, a foot, a toe, or whatever. It was part of the body. But it wasn't until Christian usage that this word became synonymous with being united to a group. It was church people talking about church things, being a body and being members of that body. Did that word become synonymous with being part of a group? The whole idea of being a member of something comes from Christ. It comes from the Word of God, that there is a body that we are united to. The whole idea, the whole usage of that word in every language comes from the scriptural idea that there is a body of the church is the body of Christ, and we are united to that group, being a member, a part of that body. And that's interesting how the Lord's church has impacted just language in that regard, but it should help us to realize what that is. Though it's not a membership in the sense that you just pay your dues that you might think about being a member of a union or so forth. But we are part of the body. So it's not a club that you joined, but it's being united to something that is real and something that is true. Right? My left hand didn't fill out an application to become a part of my body. My right knee doesn't pay dues, or I'll kick my right knee out for not paying the annual dues. No, it is part of me, right? And some parts of me work better than other parts of me, but it's all part of me, right? So we can't think of church membership as being part of a society or a club or so forth, but we are a part of something that is real and that is true, that is the body of Christ. So we need to think of that word as the word means, as the Bible uses that word, as the term actually is. And so God has made us part of this body, and there is a place and a purpose for the gifts, and that is the church. God gives the gift as he pleases, and God gives the gifts to whom he pleases for a purpose to serve him in the church. So there's a purpose and a place to serve God as he is pleased. Now, if we go back to Ephesians 4 and we pick up where we left off, so we read there that the resurrected Christ gives us these gifts. Well, why does he give them to us? What did he give and why? So let's read starting in verse number 11. So the resurrected Christ gives us these gifts, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Right there's the purpose. For how long do we do this? Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So here we have Christ giving gifts to the church. And the set of gifts that he talks about here is apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? Why did God give these gifts? For the perfecting of the saints. For the completion, the equipping of all saints of God, of all the body. Why? For the work of the ministry. What do we do in the work of the ministry? The edifying of the body of Christ. Well, what happens when that happens? Well, we grow as a body into our head. Jesus is our head, and the body grows together as we are part of that head. So the body will grow and work together and be joined together and work, and every joint supplying and becoming stronger and closer and more in line with the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the ultimate end that we edify ourselves in love. So the gifts were given to the church for the glory of Christ, for the blessings of the church. So the church would be blessed. So God gave you gifts that you can edify the church. We edify ourselves. We don't have to be edified by, you know, we don't have to wait for a special grant from the government, the grant of edification, right? We don't have to wait for something outside of us. We edify ourselves together in love. We grow together. We grow within the body. See, this is one thing that the big universal church has wrong. Well, it's one of many things, but the body is to edify itself. Now, you think about the big radio preachers that are, you know, on the other side of the country. And they'll ask for generous donations because they just want to help you and so forth. Well, that's a one-way, seems like it's just a one-way scenario there. They don't know who you are. And they don't know what you are. They don't know what you're going through. They don't know if you're sick or you're going through good times or bad times. They just don't know. But we know one another, right? We know what one another is going through. We know what one another needs, and we know how we can help one another. And God has given it and put it in our hearts to help one another because we're a body and we edify one another in love. That's the purpose of these gifts, right? To use them in the church. A gift is not used or misused if it's not used in the Lord's local church, according to the book of Romans. If we're not edifying the body of Christ, then we're misusing what God has given us. You're not using your gift rightly. You might be using the gift that God gave you, but you're not using it the right way for the right purpose if you're not using it in the Lord's church. Now, the text tells us that there are many different members. God saved many different people to the church, and He didn't add the same type of people or the same people with the same gifts. But He added many different members for many different with many different gifts in mind. In verse 4, it says, all members have not the same office or the same function, the same purpose. We have gifts differing, as it says in verse number 6. So not everybody's the eye, not everybody's the hand, not everybody's the leg, but we have gifts differing. Everybody has a function. That's not to say, you know, everybody's got two hands, two arms, two legs. That's not saying that you can't have a church where everybody in the church has the same particular gift. I mean, we're not saying that. But we are saying that God has gifted different people with different functions so that the body is healthy. Does the church have to have a pastor, somebody teach or preach to be a church? No, that's not necessary, but is that healthy? Was that good since we read in Ephesians that one of the gifts that God gave to the church was somebody to teach and to preach for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry? Isn't that one of the things that God said? So, yeah, it's not necessary, but it's also not necessary to have a leg. You can still live without a leg, but it's not the healthiest, right? It's not complete and full. So, the more gifts that we have, and the different gifts that we have, and the more that people with different gifts use those gifts, the better it is for the edification of the body. Verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to grace. Differing gifts. The gifts are different. Now, this is not a comprehensive list. There are other gifts, but notice these are different, but also notice some of them are pretty close to the same. And so you can have different gifts. Some people have the same gifts, very similar gifts. But God knows what a church needs and provides that. The gifts are given to us according to the grace of God. And since the Lord gives different gifts, and since He gives them as He pleases, and since He gives them to whom He pleases, we know there's a reason behind the gift. I've heard women say that God had given them a gift for preaching. And they have a gift for church leadership. And if the church doesn't put them in charge and let them preach, then we're taken away from her gift that God has given her. Well, God has given me this great gift to preach, she said. And if you don't let me preach, then you are denying the Lord's gift in my life. And you are standing in between God and His grace. But remember what we were supposed to do at the beginning. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may be able to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? We are renewing our minds. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then we prove and then we test what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God by the Word. So I don't take your word for it, and you don't take my word for it. We take God's word for it. So I can promise you that the Lord did not gift a woman to preach because He told women not to preach. Right? Would the Lord gift a woman to do something He told her not to do? Now, she might have an extraordinary mind for teaching. And she might have a great gift of communication. But those natural abilities were not given to her by the Lord to preach in His church. Right? So she might use those skills elsewhere. But it's not the Lord's gift to serve in the church. Why? Because the Lord said no. We judge not by the inward, but we judge by the outward. So, for example, the call to preach, I believe there's an inward call that the man has as a call to preach, but I think there's also an outward call. So a man can say, well, the Lord's called me to preach, but if he never has a place to preach, if a church never calls him, if a church never recognizes those gifts, right? If a church never says, well, here is a man of God, here is somebody that preaches, here's somebody that could be in this congregation, I could sit under him and learn from him and hear his preaching. Well, the church recognizes those gifts. See, it's both sides, both parties. Why? Because the gift of preaching and teaching is in the church. And the church can recognize and see, yes, God has gifted this man. So it's the inward calling of the man, but it's also the outward calling of the church to recognize those gifts of people. And so no one's just a solo person out on the island all by themselves. It is a body. And the church could say, well, you know, I appreciate your zeal for the Lord, but you know, we just don't agree that the Lord has blessed you in that way. Or we don't agree that what you say is a gift of God is actually scriptural. Right? So, you know, like I said, the Lord wouldn't gift a woman to be a pastor whenever He said, you can't be a pastor. She has misinterpreted her feelings and not rightly interpreted the Word of God. The gifts go along with the will and the purpose of the giver. Right? So what the Lord has told us to do must go along with the way He told us to do those things. And so as we think about these gifts and as we think about serving the Lord in His church, what we need to do and to understand and come to this mind is that God's given us these things to use them. And we shouldn't take these gifts and put them in our back pocket and save them for a rainy day. He's given us to use them. So we ought to use them. And whether it be giving or whether it be prayer, whether it be love and cheerfulness, and there's a lot of things and a lot of ways that you can bless people. There's a lot of ways that you can be kind to people and help people. And, you know, I know there's a bad side to technology and social media and abuse to all these things, but there's a good side to that too. You know, we've got ways where we can instantly message somebody, check up on somebody, encourage somebody. You know, even if we use the old ancient technology of actually picking up the phone and calling people, right? You got a phone in your pocket, does everything. But I use my phone for everything but calling people, just about. But we can do that too, right? We can talk to people. And God has blessed us in this generation with great abilities to easily and quickly communicate. And that's a gift that people have just to encourage somebody. Right? It doesn't take much, and it doesn't cost hardly anything at all to encourage people. Well, that's a gift. A gift that God has given. And that's a way we can help one another. And we'll look more into that next time. But as we do, just remember that God gave you these gifts to use in His church to edify the body in love. And may the Lord add